There's one more item on the last lesson I wanted to cover just briefly when we were talking about examples. And we can use the passage in Acts chapter 20 again concerning the Lord's Supper. And this question has to do with, you know, people who will read this story, and it's obvious that they were meeting in an upper room. And so someone would ask the question, well, if that's an example of Christians meeting, particularly the Lord's Supper, and they did it. Okay, glad you're here. Then why don't we follow that example? They met in an upper room, so that's what we ought to do. So what would the answer to that be? Jonah?
Isn't an upper room normally a parent's guest room sort of area that they have in their house? I thought that was something that we found, like when Jesus like went to one town, he asked that, you know, have this, look for a man who's got an upper room prepared. I thought that was a thing that was kind of normal.
I don't know if it was normal. I mean, obviously they did it at least on that occasion. So... Well, that was normal. I don't know. Jason?
I would ask the question, why is that information given? And is it something given for us to repeat, to follow? Or is there another reason why that piece of information is given? In this case, it seems to be important to the rest of the story, not as something that we necessarily need to follow today, but it's pertinent to some other things that we're going to read about
okay.
in that story.
All right. And when we read that story, we noted that, well, maybe that bit of information was given to further help us understand what happens as a result of Eutychus falling out of a window. And it helps to know that he was in an upper floor as opposed to being on a ground floor. So that may be a possibility. One of the things that I think is important to consider would be, if it's an example given that God intends for his people, for all time, for all places to follow, does every place on earth have an upper room to meet in? Are there some places where you don't have upper floors, you just have a ground floor and that's it? You know, what would you do in that situation? It seems to me that it would put a person or a group of Christians in a difficult situation if, in fact, if you're talking about structures, and you have to have a two- or three-story structure in order to effectively worship God, or customs that were prevalent then, perhaps not today. Those kinds of are legitimate questions to raise. And then you've got the passage in John chapter 4 where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he gave her, made the observation that the place where you worship is not what makes a difference. Of course, the Jews would have been focused on Jerusalem and the Gentiles there in Samaria. And he lets them know that the specific place really doesn't matter. Obviously, you're going to worship some place, but to have to be in a particular locale is not required by the Lord. It seems like if you had to have a multi-story building to meet in order to take the Lord's Supper, that puts a requirement that the church may not be able to meet. So, any other thoughts on that?
I don't want to throw much into it, but when you ask that question, what about Christians who meet where there's no grapes grown, and to have to partake of the fruit of the vine as part of worship? To me, that sounds like kind of the same reasoning.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Believe it or not, I thought about that this afternoon, and I didn't come up with an answer.
No.
Has anyone been, this doesn't prove anything, been someplace in a foreign country where they didn't have grape juice?
Sierra Leone.
Oh, really? Okay, so what did you do?
First time we went, we
closest thing we could. We found something as close as we could.
Okay.
Right, wrong, or indifferent. I can't remember what it was. It was some sort of Greek soda or something like that.
Okay.
But then they were eventually were taught how to do something using raisins and making some sort of juice out of that.
Okay. All right. Good thought. Gary?
I encouraged the brethren to talk to the store owner and see if he could import some grape juice. We tried to talk to him together, but he wasn't open at any time to do that. But yeah, that was a problem there.
Okay. I don't know. Josh?
I think what Nick may have been talking about over here, we have a friend who told somewhat of a similar story, where they could find boxed raisins, and they would soak the raisins in water, it would soak up the water, and then they would squeeze those and get whatever juice they could out of them. And that was a way that they were able to do that when there wasn't grape juice available.
Okay. Interesting thoughts. This doesn't answer your question, I don't think. It just seems to me that getting the juice from a grape in whatever form is still going to be an easier thing to do than erecting a two-story building for the church to meet in. Good thought. Very good. Anything else? All right, we go to lesson 8, dealing with silence. And through the years, I've run into just a lot of confusion over this. And I can understand why. I've tried to type this out in as brief form as I could. So we would oppose the use of mechanical instruments in worship because the New Testament is silent. We'd say there's no scripture that commands that. So that's right. But the New Testament is also silent in regard to psalm books, church building, water fountain. But we allow these. We wonder why there might be some confusion. It's like, well, you sure are being inconsistent because you're disallowing something because the Bible is silent. Then here you are allowing something that it's silent on. So what I'm hoping is that tonight we'll be able to work through this and come up with some answers that really are based on Scripture. I was really excited about doing this lesson because... But before I answer this point here, if we are a people as we ought to be, that we realize that we don't know everything, we don't have all the answers, God does... We believe the scripture that says that he has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, that he has provided his will in a way that the man of God can be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If you really believe that, that means that group of people who've been saved by the blood of Christ, they know to come together. And so the question would be, so what are we going to do? Well, you turn to scripture to try to find out what do we do? So we turn to God's Word for the guidance in those issues. Well, what about this group of people have now determined what God says? They're doing that. Someone comes along and wants to introduce something new. They want to do something differently. So then what do? Don't you still open up God's Word to figure out what do? You would listen to the person present their view. They think, here's something that we need to do. And so you examine that in view of Scripture. They may present something that they want to do, and they may say, well, you know, it doesn't say not to. Whatever they come up with, whatever the individual comes up with as a justification for doing what they think ought to be done, you go to the Scripture to find out, is that in fact what it says? Now, the reason I'm talking about this is, through the years, I've run into people who, when you start to examine things like what we're going to do tonight, They will say, well, you sure are nitpicky. Well, I don't know what to do with something that someone comes up with and say, here's what you need to be doing, or you need not do this. I don't know what else to do except start nitpicking. Start opening up God's Word and find out, well, what does He say? Now, I say nitpicking jokingly because all you're trying to do is find out what the truth is and then try to handle that consistently. I think that's a real important key, that you're going to be consistent with what you do with the Scriptures. And that dilemma that I put up on the screen, that just smacks of inconsistency. It's like, well, you're doing one thing but saying something else. So as we examine this, I'm doing it because these issues do come up, and we do have to have an answer for it. And as we examine this, we find that the Scripture does give us some guidance as to how to handle these kinds of situations. It gives us enough guidance that we can have a confidence in what we believe, what we teach, what we're practicing. And that's the goal that we have, so that we can be pleasing to God. So how many times have you heard someone defend a particular belief or practice by saying, well, it doesn't say not to? You run into that? I've just in fact come to the conclusion, whenever somebody says that, I know they have not studied the topic of authority. Because when you study the topic of authority, you know that's what you don't say. That doesn't prove anything. So we'll get into more details as we go along. There are two basic approaches to this, and that one is that in view of the silence of God's Word, that we can do anything not specifically forbidden in Scripture. In other words, silence is permissive. If it doesn't say not to, then you're free to do it. If you can't find a specific verse that says don't do that, then you're free to do it. That's silence being permissive. The other view is that silence is not permission, and we should do only what is positively indicated in some way. In other words, it's restrictive. If you can't find the Scripture for it, then you don't do it. But again, that first screen I had would be, okay, where's the authority for the water fountain? Well, I don't have a specific verse that says thou shalt have a water fountain. So with this reason, I said, well, we can't have it. So I'm thankful that God's given us some guidance that we know what to do with these kind of situations. Throughout these lessons, we have noted the fact that the way God communicates with us and His Word is the same way that we communicate with one another. We are not studying something different from how we communicate. We are not trying to learn some heavenly language. God communicates to us in the ways that we communicate. And so this first example here would be, you receive a notice here, a court summons, that says you are hereby ordered to appear in the circuit court on November 26th at 9 a.m., signed Sheriff Taylor. Yes, that's the father of Opie. Is there anyone that does not understand that court summons? Isn't that clear? And it's very specific. If we took the reasoning that many people use about the silence of the Scriptures, then we could come up with this and ask this question, well, would it be okay to come on a different date? And reason in that, well, it doesn't say that I can't come on the 27th. Would that be valid? I dare you to try that don't do it. You'll get in trouble. If you're being summoned for jury duty and you don't show up on that day and you say, well, I'm here on the 27th. It doesn't say not to show up on the 27th. I think we recognize what would happen to you. Would it be acceptable to come at a different time? And I would say, well, it doesn't say I can't come at noon. Yeah, but what does it say? Would it be acceptable to show up at the municipal court instead of the circuit court? And again, with the reasoning would be, well, it doesn't say I can't go to the municipal court. Is it true in every one of those cases that it doesn't say you can't come on the 27th and you can't come at noon, and it doesn't say that you can't go to the municipal court? Is that true? That's true. But are you doing what the summons said? Nope. No way. So it's obvious there's something wrong with the reasoning there. But and what we're looking at is that here an authoritative figure has mentioned something specifically. Here's what you are to do. The obligation then is to do that. I do not excuse myself by saying, well, you didn't say not to come at noon. So the specific instructions here are quite binding, and we're not excused from doing those because we reason, well, it doesn't say I can't do something different. Okay, does everyone see that? This is a good time to reflect on that, make sure we got that. I think it's simple, but I've talked with people who argue about it, so. Yes?
Isn't it more likely that we would come across a person more saying something like, can I walk there? Can I drive my car there? Can I take the bus there? Like, it doesn't say I can't walk. It doesn't say I can't ride my bike or drive a car. Am I allowed to do those things?
Okay. Yeah, and we're going to get to that. We're going to talk about those kinds of things. So we'll get to it. Anything else you want to raise? So when we talk about the silence of the Scriptures, silence means just the absence of information. Silence, there's nothing there. Silence by itself doesn't prove anything one way or the other because there's nothing there. When we talk about the silence of the Scriptures, it's not that we're just talking about there's nothing there. It's always in a context. Something is said in the context that will help us determine what the silence says. It's just not, the absence of information doesn't tell us anything. You can't say yes or no or this or that or anything because it's silent. There's nothing there. But what we have to realize is that, well, God has said something. And then from that, we're going to draw some conclusions. Once again, we're not reasoning something brand new to us. We're simply looking at what we do in everyday life. As I mentioned a few lessons ago, it's like us studying English grammar. You may not want to do it. You think, why do I have to do this? Well, because we use the language. And when you're studying grammar, you're just looking at what you already hopefully practice. And if you're not practicing it, then you're learning the grammar and how to do it correctly. So all we're doing is just looking at what we already know to be true and how to reason with it. So the kind of silence that's either restrictive or permissive, those are the two choices we had, is determined by what else we're told to do or what we're told about. So it has to be in a particular context. It's not just avoid. The silence that we would understand is there is within a particular context. So, for example, in three passages, we won't turn to these. You might know what they're about. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, Paul talks about working. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. Ephesians 4, 28, let him who stole steal no longer. Let him labor with his hands, working what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Does God command us to work? Yes, he does. Are the Scriptures silent in regard to the kind of career that you engage in? Okay, there's silence. And by that I mean, God, no, you give me an example. When we make the statement here, the Scriptures are silent on specific career options. Can you explain what that means? Kyle?
I mean, it doesn't tell you whether you should be an accountant or a carpenter or anything in between. There may be some guidelines, obviously some morality issues with certain professions that we may choose. And certainly within any profession, you have some character that you
yes.
have, but between one given profession or another, there's no indication of the other.
Okay. So Ephesians 4:28, It covers the moral issue. Let him who stole stop stealing. So we know that God does not allow for us to make money by stealing from others. So we know that's, you don't do that. Let him labor with his hands. Doing what? Can you hear the silence? Doing what? It doesn't say. If God said, be an engineer, then what? You're in good shape, and I wouldn't be. You wouldn't want to walk in the building that I've engineered the building of. Now, it's interesting. Do we find examples of different careers in the Bible? Are they binding upon us? Well, if you're going to be following the Bible, then you've got to be a fisherman. Chad?
Paul is a tent maker. Says, imitate me.
Okay.
But we don't see that binding that we're supposed to imitate his career.
Yes. Once again, don't we have to include in this some common sense? When you read through the New Testament and Paul says, imitate me, and we find out he was a tent maker, would anyone come to the sensible conclusion, well, God is telling me if I'm going to be a faithful Christian, I've got to make tents? There's no connection there at all. So if you're going to work, it has to be an honorable profession. It has to be certainly moral. But the scriptures are silent in regard to what to do. So there's silence. This question, we've already answered this. What work then is permitted? So let's say you answer, okay, I'm going to be an engineer. There's no scripture that tells me I have to do that, but I am working with my hands, and so I've got a job that I'm then to provide for my family, and I'm to help others who are in need. What if someone came along and said to you, well, where's the scripture that says you're to be an engineer? What would your answer be? Gary?
Yeah.
Everybody get that? Ephesians 4:28 or any of the other passages that tell us to work. And that's real important to get that, because here you're doing something that you cannot turn to a verse that says do this, but you know that you are authorized to do it because God says work, but God was silent in regard to what work to do. Okay, everybody got that?
Well, we have some examples like Lydia. She wasn't a tent maker and the rest of the stuff. And look what she did, and she was committed for the job that she did. There's various things that we can find.
Yes.
Start looking about job, not just tent making and some other.
Yes. Good thought. Okay, any others? So we go to the other side of the chart. What I want you to keep in mind as we develop this, on the left-hand side, we've got a generic statement that says work. With that being specific about what kind of work to do. When you follow that generic command to work, you'll end up doing something very specific with that question. But that specific thing is not mentioned. You know you're justified in what you're doing because you are working. The specific is not given. On the other side, we look at an example where God specifies something. So we must eat the Lord's Supper. We know that we're to do that. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We've looked at the examples. We've considered some of that. You know, that there was the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine on the first day of the week. Those are very specific. And make sure we understand that. If God just said, have a supper, have a meal in memory of me, then what could we do?
Just eat.
Just have a good old common meal. And when could you do it? If he just said, do it. You can do it any time. But when he's very specific about it, that here's are the elements in the supper, and we know when they did it, that was approved, and there's no other scripture that gives us any other time to do that. So he's been very specific on this. Then the scriptures, in this case, they tell us what to eat and when. Are we free to change or add to those specifics? So if someone said, I would rather have Coke and ice cream for the Lord's Supper, what would your answer to that be? Okay, it's not the pattern, it's not what he said. When I teach, I like to look at faces, and I try to read if people are getting it, and I've missed it a lot of times. I'm not sure what the looks are. It's real important we get this, because this is a hang-up with many people, and what we're looking at is the difference between God just making a generic statement about something that you can obey in a number of different ways, and then there are those commands where he's very specific about something. Both of those involve silence, but again, depending on the context, depending on what he's talking about, where the silence comes into play. So again, the generic command, work, he's silent on what jobs to do. You are free to engage in any moral job. You're satisfying that command. And if someone says to you, well, where's the authority to be the brick mason? Ephesians 4:28. Okay.
How to do it, but it was up to them and how they chose.
Okay. All right.
I mean, if he said, okay, I'm going to do this, this, and this, then there's no faith, there's no reward. You know, you're just being told what
okay.
to do.
Good thought. Good. Chad?
So I'm having a hard time saying what I'm thinking, but I think I can show.
Okay. Examples are good.
Yeah. So we have statements of work in my line of work. We have what we call a statement of work, and this is what you're supposed to build for the client. And it can either be two things. It can be a, you have to build these entities, like a business record, something like that. Or you can just, you can have a goal, or build a process, right? So you either have to build a block or a structure, or build something that meets their needs. If we're told to build these structures, I can't build anything else because it's silent. And so a client can say, well, it doesn't say you shouldn't build these things, but we say, we were only told to build these five things. I can't add number six and seven. They were only told to build five
mm-hmm.
things.
Okay.
But if it was stated another way, like, we need you to build the system so it can do this, then I have the freedom to use whatever structures I need to meet that goal.
Yes.
But that's the way I struggle with that every week at work. Something comes up, you know. And but it's like you said, we talk about these things in daily life. The silence in a contract or a signal or work is just like we find it in scriptures.
Okay.
Silence is binding as well.
Yes. In a lot of cases, it's restrictive.
Yeah.
If God's placed a restriction, and there's other times that it's gives you freedom when it's a generic command. Yeah, you know, once you stop and think about all the different areas where this is applicable, I mean, it's like everyday use. Jason's building a house. If he told the contractor, here's X amount of dollars, go build a house. That's all the instructions. What's he going to get? How many floors? What size, you know, the whole thing. Were you more specific than just build a house?
Yes. My wife was more
specific. Okay. She probably makes some real good comments in class. Gary?
Well, you know, I use this illustration sometimes. That, you know, if I went back when he was younger, if I sent Kyle to the store for some fruit and a gallon of milk, and he came back with some fruit, a gallon of milk, and ice cream, cone of candy bar, and a pack of gum, I would not have been happy with it. But if I sent him to the store for some fruit and a gallon of milk, and he came back with bananas and a gallon of milk, I said nothing about bananas. But I did. I still told him to buy fruit.
Yes.
You know, when I see something, he's authorized to do whatever is within that realm, even though I may not specify it. But if I tell him to do something and he does something that I didn't authorize, you know, pack of gum is not fruit or a gallon of milk. So.
Right. Right. What I find so interesting is that everybody can understand this principle because we do it just about every day. For some reason, when it comes to the Bible and worshiping God, we throw our reasoning right out the window. And I would attribute that to the old devil. I mean, from the very beginning, as we noted in the previous lesson, God's instructions were just as clear as they could be about that forbidden fruit. And the devil came along and said, did God really say, can't eat of that tree? You know, began to work on doubting what was there. This is simple. If, as parents, we understand giving instructions to your children. We know what we expect of them, whether it was something generic, clean your room. You know they need instructions on specifics on that. But if you just said clean your room, as opposed to pick up every item that's on the floor. Like I said, we just use this every day. And when it comes to the Bible, we struggle with that. And that just doesn't make any sense to me. God is communicating to us in the same way that we communicate with one another. So we've got this silence here. No, I'm sorry. On the left-hand side, get this up here. As we've noted, on the left-hand side, there are general commands that are silent in regard to the specifics. Work. It's silent in regard to what can I do in that work. And so what we're looking at there is that the silence, the absence of specific jobs, gives us a liberty to what job I can do. And when someone challenges me on that, where in the Bible does it say for you to be the engineer? Obviously, I can't turn to any verse that says that. But I've got a verse that says work, and that's what I'm doing. On the other side, when God specifies, then that restricts other specific items. So in Gary's illustration, you send the child to go get, I forgot the items you said, but milk and eggs. And they come back with candy. I think it's a good illustration. I've actually had parents say, well, that'd be okay. I'm going to try to figure out another illustration. That the parents need to have more sense in that regard. But we understand that principle. I've got some other charts here that say about the same thing. Yeah, this next one here. So, as we said, we communicate the same way. There's general and it's very specific. And by the way, if you haven't read that chapter in the book, in the workbook, read that. It's really good. It's one of the essays, and it has to do with generic and specific. And if you don't understand that, I think you will after studying that. So we give some instructions to whoever, go buy some food. That's general. A specific on that would be, go buy some bread. Now, what's really interesting about that, are there some specific things about go buy bread? If we said, oh, we're out of bread for sandwiches, go buy some bread. Well, then it'd be understood you better get bread that you make sandwiches and don't come back with an Italian loaf of bread. So even in these examples, we've got some specifics. You know, if you said go buy some bread, you've got a number of choices of bread, and if the person comes back with rye bread and you meant white, you can't say anything. Because they bought bread. If you want something specific, you've got to mention that. Jason. Okay. So if you say, go buy some food, then what is authorized? Generic command. Go buy food. Brandon. Yes.
They have to study, they have to learn, they grow. So when these types of things come up, you know, when my kids go in their room, they clean their room by throwing everything under the bed.
Yeah.
Clean, but to the eyes, right? It's like,
yeah.
You know, you start digging, and there's some stuff. So part of this, you know, it's just as we grow, we should, these answers should, you know, we're not going to question every little thing. We should understand what we actually want from them.
Okay. Good thought. I still remember Linda years ago sending me to the store to get some green beans. Can of green beans. Do you know how many different ways you can cut a green bean? And there's all these choices. They're all green beans, but they've all got different cuts to them. And I'm thinking, well, or the cottage cheese, how many different sizes the curds can come in? The only thing I know for certain is I will pick up the wrong one. That's the only thing that's sure. So, go buy some food. What's authorized? Go buy some bread. What's authorized?
Any kind
of bread. Does the person who's given the instructions have to say, now don't get candy? They could. Yeah, I don't doubt that. They could. Well, we're talking about good parents who are training your children the right way, and you expect, here's what you're to do, go do that. Maybe when they're young, you may have to say, no, don't buy anything else, just get this. But as they mature, they come to understand that if you say go get this particular thing, then that's what you get. We understand that. That's how we communicate every day. So this next point, this is what's so important. Again, on the left-hand side, this generic command, go buy some food. What's authorized? Any food. Must every food item be specified? No. Because you said go buy some food. So whatever they buy, they've satisfied that command. They have bought food. What about on the other side? Here, go buy some bread. What's authorized? Must every food item not wanted be listed? Do you know how long that list would be? If you send them to the Kroger's, and you want them to buy a specific food, but to make sure they really understand, then don't buy, and you're going to have to list everything in that store. Have you ever thought about how big the Bible would have to be if God operated on this principle that they would say, well, he didn't say not to, so I'm free to do it. So then God has to list everything he doesn't want. I don't think we could carry the book. So God does with us like we do with one another. We understand in our communication there are things we say that are very generic, go buy some food. Sometimes there are very specific things where you say, go buy the bread. Now, another thing that's interesting in these commands here, how can we go? That's part of the command. So how are you going to go? Drive? Walk? Ride a bike? Hitch a ride with somebody? Can you satisfy that command any number of ways? Yeah. If the parent said to the child, get your bike and go to the store and pick up something, that limits that. Or take the car, whatever. In other words, there's a difference between the specific and the generic. So on the left-hand side again, go buy some food, and that authorizes any kind of food. Must every food item be specified? So if someone asks the question, well, where's the authority for the candy? We ought to know now that that's not the right question to ask. You were sent to the grocery store for food. You bought the candy. No one can say anything about, well, you shouldn't have bought that candy. It's food. You satisfied that command. On the other side, you didn't say not to get candy when, in fact, what you wanted was specified, go get the bread, and they come back with bread and candy, and they said, what? You didn't say not to get candy. As a parent, you're going to talk to that child. You were not obedient. So that one doesn't work either. That's why I said a while ago, when people are saying, well, it doesn't say not to, or looking for a specific command to be an engineer when God said work, both of those show a misunderstanding of how to establish authority. We understand in everyday life, the principle is the same in coming to God's Word.
When I look at this and think about this, I see something in here that keeps coming back to me here. What we look at it here, and I think about myself, if I didn't have, and I got sent to the store to get stuff and from time to time when I was a kid, but one of the things that kept me from doing some of the other things in here was the fear that I had, and I think about what affects these in us as well, is fear, the fear we have of God, the respect we have for God, and the reverence, and it comes into play in this as well with
exactly.
us in dealing with this. Why didn't I go down to the store and get some other stuff to boot? I knew there'd be consequences. And so I think embedded in this that we're looking at right here is the tells us about the fear, the love, the respect, and reverence we have for God in all of this.
That's a good point. Excellent point. Yeah, we want to please God. Has God told us what He wants? Yeah. Matt.
I really like how you kind of set these up. It's almost like a flowchart pattern. And that might be good for us to do on items that we're not quite sure of. I mean, take the Lord's Supper. We know what day.
Yes.
We know who we're supposed to take it with. We know who or what we're supposed to use as the emblem. So, anything more specific than that, we have to ask ourselves, well, does it violate the previous...
Yes.
Previous form or previous pattern.
Yes.
If we pass the bread around on a pizza pan, does that break the form of serving the unleavened bread? So that would be okay. But if we use chocolate cake, that breaks the form of using the unleavened bread.
Yes.
That breaks the form. It's not specified. It's not okay. Even though the Bible is silent on chocolate cake.
Yeah. Good thought. Very good. What I want you to do in preparation for Sunday, I've got four examples. You can think of some more. And this question, are there any guidelines in Scripture that help us deal with the silence that arises when a specific command is given? It's interesting. I was trying to think of some examples of a generic command that does the same thing like specific. I couldn't think of any, but we have plenty of specific commands. What happens when a person fails to follow those specific commands? And we're going to look, now there's some examples given in the book. I've added these, and you might want to write these down. 1 Samuel 13:13, we're at Saul's sacrifice. Leviticus 10:1-3, with Nadab and Abihu. Hebrews 7:13-14. Jesus could not be a priest when he walked this earth. And that's based on silence of the Scriptures. And then 1 Chronicles 17:1-6, that's really a good one. David wanting to build a house for the Lord. And there's something that God says to him that's very helpful. And again, it has to do with silence of the Scripture. What did God say? So we'll talk about those. And if you can come up with some other examples, what I want you to be able to do with these is imagine you're talking with someone about authority. Maybe they've said, we know the Bible doesn't say not to. I want you to be able to turn to one of these stories. All of them would be great. And have enough familiarity with that story that you can read that and you can reason with someone through that so that they can see, yeah, here's what the Bible says. It gives me guidelines on how to handle the silence of the Scriptures. And that's what we need to learn. So, any questions on that? Okay. Well, thanks for being here tonight.